For those of you who are here, and just by a quick word of introduction, for those of you who weren't, we're going to be looking through Paul's letter to the Philippians. And we're going to use that as the context for exploring this theme of sharpening our swords. And as we said last night, we could have talked about upgrading our prayer life or our discipline in scripture reading and a number of other things. We could have looked at those sort of doing things that a sword often speaks about. But I felt the Lord wanted us to just sort of get a little bit behind and in behind the doing to what's gone on inside us. So we're going to have a look at things within that need some sharpening up. And we're going to look at this letter to the Philippian Christians. We're going to look at four areas of sharpening up our motives, sharpening up our attitudes, sharpening up our priorities, and sharpening up our perspectives. As I said briefly last night, the church in Philippi was a church with which the Apostle Paul had a particularly close and affectionate relationship, born from the time in Acts chapter 16, where we can read about the foundation, the beginning of that church. They'd been particularly close to Paul in sending him money and other gifts to help him in his ministry, especially while he was in prison, probably in Rome, which we believe is where he wrote this letter from. And in this letter, Paul is thanking them for their concern, thanking them for their love, thanking them for their gifts. He's also sending back to them one of their own number, a man called Epaphroditus, who had been with Paul, who had brought their gifts to Paul, and then had fallen sick, and in fact had been very close to death. We'll just notice him a little bit further on. And he's sending Epaphroditus back with this letter. So you can imagine the church, and Epaphroditus, who'd been very sick, almost died, has come back many months later from seeing Paul in prison, and he's carrying this letter, this little scroll with this letter from the Apostle Paul. And the word goes out to gather the church together because a letter from Paul has come, and they're going to share it and read it together. Remember, this would be the first time that this letter had ever been heard. We get to the point where we get so used to these things being here in the scripture, we forget that there was a day when they were heard for the first time. And this was a real letter written by a real person, Paul the Apostle, to real people in Philippi, to Lydia, the Asian merchant lady, to the little slave girl who'd been released from demons and from exploitation, and to the grizzled old Roman veteran soldier who was the town jailer. We know that those were three of the very first people to be members of the church in Philippi. And you can imagine them sitting here when Epaphroditus arrives with this letter. And I want you for a few minutes, just to think of yourselves as being that Philippian church, Philippi Community Church in northern Greece, in Macedonia. Now, you can follow through if you want, or you might just want to listen and kind of just think of yourself as hearing this letter from the apostle for the first time. You're a Philippian Christian. You live in a very important city, a city which is very proud of its status, very proud because it has Roman citizenship. You, as a Philippian, you have Roman citizenship. You can hold your head high. You know that throughout the empire, you say, I'm a citizen of Rome. I'm a citizen of Rome. And in fact, you probably speak Latin as well as Greek, and you probably dress in a toga and a Roman outfit. And Paul's concern, as we shall see, is just that they don't let that kind of pride. You know, when people say to me, where's Burtley? Which they do. They also say, where's Stockton-on-Tees? I say, you go to the Angel and turn left. Right? And she's got that sort of sense. That's our identity, isn't it? The Angel gives us that kind of sense of identity. We live right next to it. And for the Philippian Christians, their identity was in being this Roman city that was so important. So we'll just hear a little bit of Paul's concerns in the background of that. I'm going to read the first chapter to you, and I want you just to really listen and let the word kind of touch your heart and mind. So I said last night I'm going to be reading from the New Living Translation. If you are going to follow it, it might be a little bit different if it's your NIV. This letter is from Paul and Timothy, slaves of Christ Jesus. It is written to all of God's people in Philippi who believe in Christ Jesus, and to the elders and to the deacons. May God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ give you grace and peace. Every time I think of you, I give thanks to my God. I always pray for you, and I make requests, my requests, with a heart full of joy, because you've been my partners in spreading the good news about Christ from the time you first heard it until now. And I am sure that God, who began the good work within you, will continue his work until it is finally finished on the day when Christ Jesus comes back again. It's right that I should feel as I do about all of you, for you have a very special place in my heart. We have shared together the blessings of God, both when I was in prison and when I was out, defending the truth and telling others the good news. God knows how much I love you and long for you with the tender compassion of Christ Jesus. I pray that your love for each other will overflow more and more, and that you will keep on growing in your knowledge and understanding. For I want you to understand what really matters, so that you may live pure and blameless lives until Christ returns. May you always be filled with the fruit of your salvation, those good things that are produced in your life by Jesus Christ, for this will bring much glory and praise to God. And I want you to know, dear brothers and sisters, that everything that has happened to me here has helped to spread the good news. For everyone here, including all the soldiers in the palace guard, knows that I am in chains because of Christ. And because of my imprisonment, many of the Christians here have gained confidence and become more bold in telling others about Christ. Yes, some are preaching out of jealousy and rivalry, but others preach about Christ with pure motives. They preach because they love me, for they know the Lord brought me here to defend the good news. Those others do not have pure motives as they preach about Christ. They preach with selfish ambition, not sincerely, intending to make my chains more painful to me. But whether or not their motives are pure, the fact remains that the message about Christ is being preached. So I rejoice, and I'll continue to rejoice, for I know that as you pray for me, and as the Spirit of Jesus Christ helps me, this will all turn out for my deliverance. For I live in eager expectation and hope that I'll never do anything that causes me shame, but that I will always be bold for Christ, as I have been in the past, and that my life will always honor Christ, whether I live or I die. For to me, living is for Christ, and dying is even better. Yet if I live, that means fruitful service for Christ. I really don't know which is better. I'm torn between two desires. Sometimes I want to live, and sometimes I long to go and be with Christ. That would be far better for me. But it is better for you that I live. I'm convinced of this, so I will continue with you so that you will grow and experience the joy of your faith. Then when I return to you, you will have even more reason to boast about what Christ Jesus has done for me. But whatever happens to me, you must live in a manner worthy of the good news about Christ as citizens of heaven. Never mind about being citizens of Rome, being citizens of heaven. Then, whether I come and see you again or only hear about you, I will know that you are standing side by side, fighting together for the good news. Don't be intimidated by your enemies. This will be a sign to them that they're going to be destroyed, but that you are going to be saved, even by God himself, For you've been given not only the privilege of trusting in Christ, but also the privilege of suffering for him. We're in this fight together. You have seen me suffer for him in the past. You know that I'm still in the midst of this great struggle. Do you catch something of the heart of Paul for them in that? And his desire and longing to see them really get up and grow in God. Okay, well, there's lots of things, even in that first chapter, that we could talk about. What I want to focus on is what I'm going to talk about this morning, first and foremost, and that is this sense of sharpening up our motives. And that little phrase in verse 10, which says, I want you to understand what really matters. What really matters? In verses 9 to 12, Paul is drawing their attention to the importance of right motivation. Your NIV has discern what is best. And we're just going to look at a number of ways in which we can be motivated. Are we motivated in all our relationships and all our activities by the things that Paul has suggested to them they should be motivated by? He says, I pray for you all the time that you will know, you will understand what really matters. So I've listed here just some of the things he wants for them. He says for them, I pray that your love for each other will overflow more and more. So here's our first question, really. Are we motivated by love? In our relationships with one another, in our relationships with the body of Christ, in our relationships with the people around us, are we motivated by love? And do we want that love for one another, especially within the family of God? Are we wanting that love to increase more and more? Is that the kind of motivation that we have when we're dealing with each other? When somebody's let us down, when somebody's said the wrong thing, when somebody's forgotten something they promised they would do for us, when Phil misses a chord, or when there's a misspelling on the overhead thing there, what should we call it? PowerPoint, that's the word. Do you know the little things that can niggle us? And the little things that can slip in when somebody says, did you hear about so-and-so? As our motivation, are we motivated always by love? Are we going to say, no, I don't want to hear about that? Or I'm going to deal with that little issue with that person. I'm not going to judge them. I'm not going to criticize them because my motivation is love. That's the first little question. You know, as I went through these, I found them increasingly sort of challenging. They're simple questions, aren't they? But our motives, the desires that are within us, are the things that are going to govern our actions and govern what we say and govern how we respond to people. So we need to sharpen up our motivation. And the first question then to ask, am I motivated by the desire to increase my love for my brothers and sisters in the family of God and beyond that? And the second thing he says for them is this, and that you will keep on growing in your knowledge and understanding. Are we motivated every time we sit down to listen to someone bringing some preaching or teaching, or when we're studying the word together in a house group or whatever it may be? Are we motivated when we read our Bibles in the morning? Are we motivated by the desire to grow in knowledge and understanding? You know, I sometimes think, I sit down to read my Bible and I think, am I really motivated at this minute by wanting to grow in my knowledge and understanding, or by getting to the end of the chapter and ticking it off on my list? And getting on with the next thing, which is usually checking my emails. Now, I have just about disciplined myself to read my Bible before I check my emails. How many of you have discovered the mortal mistake of going to your emails before you sit down for your time of quiet with the Lord? Eh? Mortal mistake, isn't it? Because the next thing you know is coffee time or lunchtime. Isn't it strange how that happens? It's something about setting, you know, it's a motive. It's saying to myself, this is what really matters to me right now. This is what really matters, first and foremost. It's not my Facebook notifications. Yes, I have a page on Facebook. And yes, I occasionally look to see whose cat has just had kittens or how many cakes they've baked or whatever it may be. But not very often, I must confess. Do you know, there's so many distractions, aren't there, in our lives today. But are we motivated by the desire to grow in the knowledge and understanding of God? A few weeks ago, toward the end of January, we actually retired, in inverted commas, from our position on the eldership team at Tees Valley Church in order to release us to take our place with the team in Sunderland. And Steve Thomas was with us for the day. And as I stood at the front and I said, after being involved in leadership and ministry for something in the region of 45 years, I think I could get to the point of saying, I think I deserve to retire. And Steve Thomas just shook his head. And I said, I know, really. I call it retiring with purpose. Yeah, we're going to retire to the seaside, not Eastbourne, Sunderland. All right. But we stood down. And there's something in you to say, I could just sit back now. I've invested my life over many, many years now, over 45 years in some form or other of leadership. But I feel, you know, not only Steve Thomas shaking his head, I think the Lord Jesus was shaking his head as well, saying, no, just a new season, just a change. I still am motivated by the desire to grow. I still think, I don't understand, you know. Phil says to me last night, how many promises are there in the Bible? I don't know. But I'm a Bible teacher, I'm supposed to know, I suppose. I don't know, but I'm not much into that sort of how many of this, that, and the other. But we should all be, one of our motives needs to be to grow. We're motivated by desire to grow. Is that something we need to sharpen up on? So that when Patrick stands up to preach next Sunday, you know, see a lot of eager faces out there. Saying, yes, I'm ready to grow, Patrick. I'm ready to hear what you have to say. I'm sure you do. All right. So the desire to increase our love, the desire to grow in knowledge and understanding. And he goes on, I want you to understand what really matters so that you may live pure and blameless lives until Christ returns. Gosh, the desire to lead pure and blameless lives. Do you know, it's so easy when we're tired, isn't it? And we're feeling a bit down, just to flip on the television or to flip open a magazine. And before we know it, we're allowing our senses to be bombarded by all sorts of things which are not pure and not blameless. Or we're ready to listen to the bit of gossip, or we're ready to play with that, a bit of criticism or unrighteous desires or unjust reactions. We can start to play with those things because we're not sharp with that motive to keep pure, to keep blameless, to know when to shut our ears, to know when to shut our eyes to the bombardment of images. We'll talk about this a little bit later on, about our perspectives and how we're so affected with the images that bombard our senses. Am I motivated to shut off certain kinds of thoughts that may come to my mind, which I know I'm vulnerable to know, no, I don't want that. I don't want to think like that and to shut them down, because I'm motivated by the desire to live a pure and blameless life. Are we up in the standard? Yes, we are. Because these are days when the darkness is more and more encroaching upon us, when more and more the things that even most of us can remember when we were a bit younger as children and young people were taken for granted, sort of values that were clarity about what was right and what was wrong, is all being fudged and blurred. And it doesn't get easier to live pure and blameless lives in the sight of Jesus. So are we motivated by that desire to live pure and blameless lives? And he finishes this little section. May you always be filled with the fruit of your salvation, those good things that are produced in your life by Jesus Christ. Am I motivated by the desire to express what Jesus is doing in me? Am I motivated by the desire to express the good things which are being produced in my life, not by my efforts, but by the Spirit of Christ at work in me? So there's four questions that we need to ask ourselves. Are we motivated by the desire to increase in our love for one another? Are we motivated by the desire to grow in knowledge and understanding? Are we motivated by the desire to lead pure and blameless lives? Are we motivated by the desire to express the good things produced in our lives by Jesus Christ? But then Paul goes on a little bit further in this chapter, in verses 15 to 18, to share with the Philippians how his imprisonment has encouraged some to speak out the gospel more confidently. See, he's stuck in prison, but others have said, wow, Paul is in prison, he can't do the job, we'll get out there and do some preaching, and because Paul is unable to. And they're preaching and sharing the gospel with greater confidence. But there are others who are saying, aha, Paul's in prison now, we can become more notable. We can get known as the preachers or evangelists or teachers, because Paul's out of the picture for a minute. We can build up our reputation. And Paul says, sadly, there are those who are out there preaching out of a competitive spirit. And I don't know whether you noticed, but in the New Living Translation, in those few verses, he speaks of pure motives three times. Three times he speaks about the importance of pure motives. And I just wanted to sort of comment on that a little bit. I know as a teacher, as a preacher, as a leader, how vulnerable I can be to that sense of being competitive. You know, Martin Dunkley preached last week. He did a really super job. Next week, I'm preaching. Can I get one up on Martin? Can I get a bit of a louder applause? Or a little bit more? Wow, that was a great word. This is real, okay? You know, I have to deal with those kind of competitive thoughts. I have to get back to that place where I say, hold on a minute. Wait a minute. That's not the right motivation. It's not. I remember an occasion many, many years ago when I was much, much younger, and in the early days down in Basingstoke alongside Varney Coombs, And I remember one day I was really excited. I was going to preach on something. I thought, yeah, this is a great word. I'm going to preach on this tomorrow morning and the people are going to love it and it's going to be really good. And it was on Saturday and I was all prepared for that. And the Holy Spirit said, why are you preaching this tomorrow morning? Are you preaching because you need to preach it or because the people need to hear it? I thought, ouch. Never been slapped on the wrists by the Holy Spirit? Not always very comfortable, is it? Ouch! Because the truth was, this was my word. It was something I was going to preach. And it was something I thought, you know, the people are going to like this. I had to go back on Saturday and start another preach. Asking the Holy Spirit, what do the folk need to hear? What do you want to say to the people? So, I'm not quick to criticize these people because I know how hard it is when you're up front, when you're a preacher or a teacher or a leader, to have that little seed of the competitive element dropped in. Because you have an enemy who's only too ready to sow those kind of negative seeds in us. And jealousy and rivalry are ugly motivations, aren't they? So are my motives pure? When I bring some teaching, when I have the privilege and responsibility of bringing the word of God to people, are my motives pure? Am I clear of any sense of, I want to do this better than somebody else, or I want to gain people's attention or affection or get some status? And that's what Paul says about these people. You know, they're competitive. They're moving out of jealousy. Question I want to ask myself, am I doing this with a pure motive? Or is just a little edge of competitiveness and rivalry? I want rid of that. He goes on to say that they're working out of a selfish ambition, looking for position, for status, or for approval, wanting to appear better than others. It's a dangerous time, you know, for someone like me, a preacher or teacher, and that's when you go to the door after you've done your preach or your teach and you're saying goodbye to people and you're listening for the little word of approval, the little word that says, well done this morning, the little word of, that was a really good word. And I have to say to myself, stop that. That's a wrong motivation. If all they want to do is tell me about their granny who's sick or their cat who got lost, so be it. Don't very often get people telling me those things these days. But you know, there's just that, again, there's something in us that can so easily rise to wanting approval, wanting status, wanting congratulation. And that is the kind of area where I have to say, wait a minute, are my motives in being there and just greeting people and talking with, are my motives just to be available with them? Or is there another edge? Whatever we do, I'm talking it because that's the kind of area that I get in. This is the main thing. You know, I wonder if somebody's noticed that I stacked up the chairs this morning. I wonder if anybody noticed how I swept the floor. Anybody noticed how I tidied, you know? Are these real or am I just on my own in this thing? Do we have a struggle with this? Do we have a little battle sometimes with this kind of wrong motivation? Or are our motives pure, without mixture, which is what the last one here is. Our ministry and service must be sincere. The word sincere means unmixed. No mixture, no muddle. Is it really sincere? Motivated by that love, motivated by growing, motivated by pure and blameless lives, motivated by Christ at work in us, not by us wanting to be noticed or get some kind of approval. I find this challenging. I'm being honest with you about that. I find these things quite challenging, to see that my motives at all times in my ministry or in my service are pure. And in verse 20, Paul kind of sums this up. For I live in eager expectation and hope that I will never do anything that causes me shame, but that I will always be bold for Christ as I have been in the past, and that my life will always honor Christ, whether I live or I die, whether anybody notices me or not, whether anybody acknowledges me or not, whether anybody is talking about me, gossiping about me, criticizing me, ignoring me, rejecting me, or doing anything else, or not. I want my life to honor Christ. And that perhaps, in a way, sums up what that's about, that pure motivation. Sharpening up our motivations. Are we motivated by the desire to increase in our love for one another? Are we motivated by the desire to grow in knowledge and understanding? Are we motivated by the desire to lead pure and blameless lives? Are we motivated by the desire to express the good things produced in our lives by Jesus? In our lives and in our service to one another, in our ministry, are we being competitive? Are we looking to increase our own status or position? Or is our ministry and service unmixed, pure? And in all our lives, are we looking above all things to honor Christ? Is that our motive as well? So we're just going to spend just a couple of minutes to finish this session in a quiet reflection. Which aspect of Paul's challenge to our motives impacted you most, and why?